I don't think I could be much more excited about the new series that we begin today that will take us right up until Easter Sunday. And we're going to really just dig into the life of Jesus. Just that's the focus of both the sermons and our Bible studies for this period that's going to lead right into Easter. And so today, I want to just set the stage and I want to ask you a question to see if I can maybe get your heads into a place that that can really benefit from the background that we talk about today. How about this? I mean, if you were asked to write a history of the United States, just a brief history, just a summary of the United States, you know, hitting the major things and then actually describing the time you're living in right now. What would you write? I mean, what would you know to write? I mean, if you were just writing the history of the United States, you would pick out those key events, right? And then you would describe also what you feel because now you're living in this time. This is your season. This is your life in the United States. You'd be able to describe what you're feeling now in regard to the United States, right? You know, all the different emotions that you would have, yeah. Think of it this way, too. Just think with me what it would be like if part of the history of the United States was the U.S. being conquered by a foreign power. You know, how different we would feel, especially if we had once tasted, you know, of the United States being the world superpower and then being conquered. How different that would be, right? Well, perhaps you know why I asked that question to set the stage. Because as we're preparing to really understand the ministry of Jesus Christ, to really enter into it and benefit from His words and His teachings, we need to be able to immerse ourselves in the culture of His day, into the Jewish world at the time of Christ, and be able to understand, even with more power, the things that Jesus came to do and how He did them. We know this about Israel. We know that God chose them and He blessed them as a people group. And we know under King David that Israel became the world superpower. Literally, God had blessed David so greatly and expanded his kingdom that at that time, the Jewish nation, Israel, were the world's superpower. Can you just grab a hold of that with me? And as you do, just kind of put yourself in the seat or a position of a Jewish person, you know? You know your history. You know that after King David, that the kingdom of Israel was divided. You know, Solomon, who was the king who replaced David, David's son, then had a son, Rehoboam, and he, unfortunately, he did things that divided the kingdom of Israel. So, I mean, literally, so that these 12 tribes that were once one nation were split, so divided that they literally separated north and south. It was called the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And in that Northern Kingdom, as you know, God had commanded the worship of Him to be really centered in Jerusalem, in the temple. You know, that was the only place where sacrifices were to be made. That was the place where the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God could be felt. That's why all Jews, no matter where they were living, returned to Jerusalem at least three times a year during those major feasts and festivals. But now, the northern tribes, with their separation from the southern, they created their capital in Samaria and even created altars to foreign gods to worship there so that they were not needing to come down into Jerusalem. So the northern tribes fell away from God, and God over and over again sent them the prophets to try to call them back. Most of the prophets you read about in your Bible were sent to the northern tribes, trying to call them back. Call them back into right relationship with God. To the point where, after many, many years, God called forth the Assyrian army. He allowed the Assyrian army to come and capture the northern tribes of Israel and carry them away into captivity. And then the southern tribes were all that were left. Unfortunately, the southern tribes too, under some wicked kings, fell away from God. Now the difference was is that God had promised David that he would never fail to have a king on the throne until Messiah, Shiloh, would come. And so God needed to demonstrate his displeasure with Israel as they turned away from God, the southern tribes. And he allowed, as you know, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, to come in and carry away the southern tribes. And that's where, we know from the book of Daniel, and the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that took place in Babylonia, as the Jews indeed were held captive, were dominated under the Babylonians for how many years? 70 years. But we know that that after the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Persians, that Cyrus the Great, he was favorable to the Jewish people, and he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and try to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, if you remember, rebuild the temple. But we know from our Old Testament that the second temple was not quite the same as the first. It was much more modest, but more importantly, it did not contain the Ark of the Covenant. Now you know, you remember, we sang about it today, you know, the Holy of Holies, and in that Holy of Holies, God had commanded Moses to create, you know, that beautiful box craftsmanship of pure gold with a lid on it, the angels, the seraphim with the wings touching, almost touching in the middle, and right there in the middle, the Shekinah glory, the weight, the kabod of God would come. And his presence at times filled that temple so much that the priest couldn't even minister, the cloud of glory. But if you've ever heard the word Ichabod, it means that the glory of the Lord left the temple. And the second temple was not the same. Can you imagine? I mean, we sang about it today. You know, they returned, but it was never the same. Neither, by the way, were they ever, Israel that is, a world power again. They became subject to other world powers. After the Persians came the Greeks, and through then Alexander the Great, that Greek influence was expanded throughout the world. We know that Alexander, though, died young, and he left that empire to his five generals, and they divided the Grecian empire, the Greek empire, into these five areas. And one of the kings, one of the generals, Seleucid, became king of the area that we would know as Judea, as Israel. That is who was in power when one of the subsequent kings of the Seleucids, Antiochus Epiphanes, now listen to this, that he so despised the Jewish people and their religion that he literally sacrificed a pig on the altar of God, desecrating the temple. Now, can you imagine what it would have felt like at that time to have the temple of the Most High God? You know about Jews and pigs and understand that how that was the worst thing that they could do, an abomination, right? To the Jewish people. Now, there was a priestly family at that time. They were called the Maccabees, and Judas Maccabees, after this desecration, the fire of God rose up in him. Marie, the fire of God rose up in him, you know. And he actually rallied together the rest of the priests and the people, and he was successful in driving the Seleucids out of Jerusalem with his small army. In fact, he held them outside of Jerusalem for quite a while, for years. Now this created a very interesting dynamic. The Jews started to have hope again that maybe they could be a people group again. They could be their own kingdom again. They could be, you know, a kingdom of God and a kingdom of power again. Unfortunately, then the Romans came. And the Romans, as you probably know, conquered the Greeks. Now, at first, Rome didn't have an empire. It had Caesar. And Caesar looked favorably upon the Jewish religion in that he made it legal or lawful for them to still practice. But what had happened is the Maccabees, they were called the Hasmoneans. They actually had one, John, I think, Hyrcanus, that declared himself, you know, this priest, to be king of Israel. And again, it was that nationalism that was rising up, you know. They wanted a king again. But you know, and I know probably, that God had said no, that the king would always be from the tribe of Judah, right? He wasn't. And so him assuming that role actually created division once again within Jerusalem. And then, of course, the Romans then did elect an emperor, Caesar Augustus. Augustus Caesar, I guess some people would say. Caesar was a title. Augustus was his name. He, if you remember, was emperor at the birth of Jesus, right? Well, what happened is that he actually then appointed that Herod, that's known in history as Herod the Great, right? And Herod, maybe you didn't know, actually went into Jerusalem and killed the Hasmonean priest that declared himself to be king, and really disbanded and disbarred all the Hasmoneans from power. And so once again, you know, the Jewish people were completely subject to another empire, another people, the Romans. Yeah. Herod the Great, he was, by the way, an Idumean, which, if you know your kind of history of people groups, he was an Edomite. An Edomite, kind of a relative of the Jewish people. He himself had converted to Judaism, and he was raised, interestingly, Herod the Great, as a Jew, whenever he came into power. He was one who was a great builder. He loved to build things. When Kim and I were over in Israel, we saw some of the things that he had built, the most of which is that he rebuilt the Jewish temple. You remember we said that the second temple was much more modest than Solomon's temple, which was glorious, right? Well, Herod did this. He decided to put tons of money into expanding and rebuilding the temple. And most of the pictures that maybe you have seen about the temple in Jerusalem are Herod's temple. That was the temple that then would have been in existence at Jesus' day. And it was quite a project. Took many, many, many years to build. Herod, he was sly. They called him the sly fox. You know, he knew how to try to appease the Jewish people, but believe me when I say he didn't want Jewish nationalism to rise again. He wanted to squash it. You know, he wanted to be the ruler, no one else. And in fact, if you remember, do you remember that he was the one that the wise men came to? You know, after the birth of Christ, when they came looking for the king, oh, you probably can understand now, you know, why that drove him crazy, because he didn't want any competition. He was the one that ordered the slaughter of the male children 2 years old and under. You know, that God warned Mary and Joseph of and caused them to leave and go to Egypt, right? Out of Egypt I have called my son, as the scripture said. Well, Herod died, and that's when Mary, Joseph, and Jesus returned to Palestine and actually went to Nazareth, right? Then Caesar Tiberius came into power. He was the Roman emperor during the earthly ministry of Jesus. And he had actually then changed the dynamic of rule so that there was no longer one king over the whole deal like Herod. Herod's son, Herod Antipas, he made just a tetrarch, like a mini ruler, over Galilee, which is where Jesus was from. And then Pontius Pilate, remember Pontius Pilate? He was appointed as the governor. They called him a prefect, but we would call him a governor over all Judea. So he was the one that was in charge of Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate. By the way, I remember during Lent as a teenager how my mother and I would watch these shows on TV, you know, leading up to... And they always picture, you know, the different people and Pontius Pilate. None of the movies that I've seen really depict what I've read about Pontius Pilate in that he hated the Jews. He really did despise their religion, and he tried all kind of ways to make that known. And as a result of it, he really created a terrible feeling between the Jews and the Romans. Well, it didn't take that much, quite frankly, but he really fueled the fires of that. He was the one, by the way, that at that time appointed the high priest. He went through four of them until he found Caiaphas, the one that was present during Jesus' trial, right? Again, Caiaphas was very much an instrument of Rome. You have to understand that in the dynamic of what was going on there. So the hatred of the Romans began to boil within the Jewish people. And there arose, kind of in the spirit of nationalism, a movement of zealots. You know, you heard of Judas the Zealot? You know, a zealot was one who really loved their country, nationalists, but more, decided that he would do or she would do anything in their power to stir up trouble for the Romans. They were zealots, and they probably were the point of the spear in regard to the hatred of the Roman people by the Jews. So that, my friends, was the political condition and the feelings and that were present whenever John the Baptist began his ministry and Jesus was about to be baptized by John. Now, in regard to religious conditions, here's really something important that before we read our scripture today about John's words and John baptizing Jesus, which we'll end with today, we got to understand what happened to the Jewish religion by this time and why, quite frankly, it was the perfect time for God, who had waited thousands of years to bring forth the plan of salvation to this earth, decided now was the time. Now was the time. when it would come. You know, it was called the time of fulfillment, the fulfillment of time, the perfect time. Why? Well, you know how we kind of, even today, call the Jews God's chosen people? You've heard that, right? Well, I got to tell you, there's a downside of that because of the wickedness of human nature. And here's the downside. It's not a lesson for all of us, you know. The downside is the Jews, by this time, when John and Jesus would come on the scene, were one of the most bigoted people in the world. You don't often think about that, do you? Oh, you see, you got to remember that they viewed everyone else outside of themselves as Gentiles. Now, you may think of that as some nice, nice term. Wasn't nice, nice to the Jews. If you were a Gentile, you were unclean. You were treated with contempt among strong Jews that had this zealot feeling. You were wished dead. Yeah. And the Jews were even taught to avoid Gentiles at all costs. They couldn't even pass through a city where there was an idolatrous feast going on by the Gentiles for fear that they would become, you know, unclean themselves. So understand that this devolved into that kind of bigotism. Now I just want to, it's not in my notes, but I want to make this point. When God called Abraham, you know, to start this whole thing that we know as a Jewish nation, he had given the promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. So the Jewish nation coming out of that, formed by God from the seed of Abraham, right? Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, right? They were to be the blessing to the world. They forgot. They forgot that their mission was in serving God and being blessed by God. They were to be a blessing to others. Instead, bigotry. Looking down upon other people. Can't it seep in, church? Can it even seep into us if we're not careful? That same kind of spirit, looking down upon people. Of course, it didn't help that their religion was fueling that same sentiment. Because by now, you know, there were these religious parties formed. You remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and out of them the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. I want to tell you this. This is important to know in the context of what Jesus said, as we're going to study in the weeks to come. These people, led by the scribes, you heard that word before, right? They were the sacred ones who considered themselves to be the teachers of the law, the teachers of Israel. They began to be held in such high regard that their words that they spoke, the scribes, and then later the ones they taught, which were called rabbis, their words were considered to be as authoritative as the scripture. So they began a code that we would call the traditions of men. Jesus would call it that too, wouldn't he? They heaped upon the people, you know, oral traditions that became just as, in their opinion, authoritative as the Word of God. So you had, by the time of Jesus, them, you know, they thought this, that learning was the key. It didn't matter if you were doing it. If you were learning it, you were okay. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. You had these people that did nothing but take, you know, what was the scriptures and then start to heap upon it traditions. And, well, just for example, you remember we talked about before how, you know, it was something for the Jews to keep the Sabbath, right? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's what God said. So these scribes and then later the rabbis, right? And then from them, the Pharisees also and the Sadducees, they spent their time debating on what constituted work on Saturday, the Sabbath. And they spent so much time on this, you think they don't have anything else to do, that they actually could tell you, and they did, you know, whether that stick weighed too much for you to pick up on the Sabbath, for it constituted work. It was that crazy at the time that John and Jesus came on the scene. Oral traditions, the traditions of men, had become... Now, I want to tell you, you got to understand, we can relate a little bit to this, and I'll tell you how. You know, when Martin Luther began that which eventually was called the Reformation of the Christian Church, right? Do you know why he had to reform it? The traditions of men. Right? Because the church at that time, there only was one church at that time. The church at that time had done the same stinking thing. Started heaping upon the people these oral traditions that they held as authoritative as Scripture itself. So think about that and how, you know, what do they say? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. This was going on at the time of Jesus. The Jewish religion had devolved into the worship of oral tradition because of this. Now, the Greeks had unified the language of the world. The Romans had built roads throughout the world so that God had the stage set for the gospel to be spread, but God had not spoken for 400 years. 400 years. Now, you got to understand the history of Israel. The history of Israel is all about God's interaction with them, brother, and how God would either call them back from going away or praise them for their worship through the prophets, right? What was a prophet? One that could stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Church, there had not been a peep from heaven in this way for 400 years until the silence was about to be broken. But there was, because of all this, because of the Roman oppression, because of the burden of religion, because of the silence, this growing, groaning, anticipating, hoping that the Messiah would come and change all this. That the Messiah would come. But Israel had made void the law by its traditions. Under a load of those outward laws, the Spirit of God had been crushed and removed. The religion of the Old Testament had become completely, listen to this, completely externalized. You know what that means. It was all about the outward show. Nothing about the heart. It wasn't the pure religion of the true Old Testament, was it? So that again is why God deemed this was the time. This was the time. Darkness covered the earth. Gross darkness lay upon the people. But into that, a light began to shine. Into that, a voice was heard in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Enter John the Baptist, right? Enter John the Baptist. He was, by the way, the son of a priest, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? Yeah, cousin to Jesus. You remember how he was born also miraculously. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they didn't have any children. And the same angel, Gabriel, appeared to them saying, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be John. And by the way, the angel also said that he will go on before the Lord, right? Yeah. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was the word the angel spoke. It was also true that John was separated from birth as a Nazarite, one who had taken a vow, right? He was not to have any strong drink or cut his hair. He was to indeed separate himself unto the Lord. And that's exactly what John did. In the wilderness, alone with God, it says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing into Israel. And when he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. You remember Elijah, right? Mount Carmel, calling down the fire of God. Elijah was a prophet. He looked like a prophet. He was fiery in his words. Didn't care about the kings. Just preached the word of God. John came in that spirit. Suddenly, he appeared out of the wilderness of Judea, just like Elijah from the wilds of Gilead. John bore that same appearance. And he began to baptize, you know. People would have indeed saw that this was perhaps the Elijah that would precede the coming of the Lord from Scripture. It says in Luke that the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, when he was in the desert. Now you got to understand the significance of that. When it says the word of the Lord came to him, you got to understand that God at that moment broke 400 years of silence. Yeah. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, it says this. Verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. And talks about how John's clothes were made of camel's hair and had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and Judea, the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. He called people to repent, church. Right? Really, this was what Elijah did as well. Called people back to God. Repent. Repent not only just means turn, it means change your mind. Change your thinking. Grieve before God because you realize you've been thinking wrong. You need to change. You need a transformation. That was what the word repent implied. Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near. With everything I've told you, can you understand? When they heard the word kingdom, all of a sudden, that hope arose. When they heard the word kingdom, they thought, God's coming to restore the kingdom of Israel. This is it. This is what we're hoping for. This is what we're praying for. This is what we're seeking. John began to preach. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came out to check it out. Why, everybody was flocking out, you know, threatened, I'm sure, just like they were of Jesus later, but they were threatened even of John, even though some, seeing all these people being baptized by John, a baptism of repentance, some of them said, okay, you can baptize me too. John wasn't having it. He called them a brood of vipers, right? Who told you to escape the coming wrath of God? He said, produce fruits in keeping with your repentance. He said, don't say that you're just a child of Abraham and that's just going to automatically qualify you. Produce fruits. You see, that's exactly what the Pharisees weren't doing. It was all outward show. And that's what they were doing, and John called them out on it. Yeah. John called them out. But he also said to those he baptized, he said, I want to tell you, I baptized you with water for repentance, but there's coming after me one who is greater than me, who is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We know who that was, right? Yeah, Jesus. So now in chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Now remember, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, right? So John sees Jesus coming, and John kind of goes back and says, wait a minute. You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says what? Do it, because it's going to fulfill all righteousness. What really was going on there, church? We need to understand it. Just give me another 2 minutes before we close. Maybe three. You've got to understand this, what was going on. Jesus said, we're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness, because Jesus heard the voice of the Lord, right? You got to understand this. Jesus was God, but he was man. We got to understand that Jesus was learning as he was growing. Come on. We see it in the temple. You remember when he's there and he stays there and they're heading back to Nazareth and they find out he's not with them, and they go back and they find Jesus at the temple talking to the teachers. And what does Jesus say to Joseph and Mary? Didn't you know that I should be about my Father's business? So he's coming into the revelation of who he is and what he's called to do, you understand? But I want to tell you, it's now that God is calling him to begin that ministry, Jesus. And the baptism by John was a divine setup by God in order to seal and confirm in Jesus his calling, empower him with the Holy Ghost, and set him about the beginning of his ministry. So Jesus says, do it to fulfill all righteousness. But what happens, church? What happens when John then goes ahead and is obedient and baptizes Jesus? What does it say in your Bible? As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And the voice of heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This was the sealing of Jesus for his ministry. This was the filling of him with power for his ministry. For next week, what we're going to do is we're going to see that at that time, Jesus was filled with the power of God's Spirit and led, even driven, it says in your Bible, into the wilderness to be what? Tempted of whom? Now remember this as we close today. What did God say to Jesus as he spoke from heaven? This is my. In one gospel, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who was Jesus, church? The Son of the Most High God. Now remember that when we pick up next week the temptations of Jesus and what the devil's words were to try to squash the movement of God that was about to happen. Huh? As we close today, let's wrap it up this way. The stage, my friends, was set. God was about to move. The fulfillment of the ages had come. Our Heavenly Father waited thousands of years, for the plan of salvation was laid there in heaven from the very foundations of the earth until this time had come. Finally, the time arrived for God to put into play the plan of salvation that changed everything. Put yourself there. Think about it and study it until we pick up again. Would you have responded? What would you have done? What would you have did if Jesus said to you, follow me? Father, I just ask you today to take these words, Lord, as we dig into your word and as we, Lord, just help as we try to understand all that you accomplished through Christ. As we know that you can speak to us and give such credence to the word, such meaning to the words of Jesus, that, Lord, it comes alive to us and we understand better than ever before the words of Christ as he brought forth your plan to this world. And we understand the responses of the people and what your heart was through it all. Oh God, prepare us that during this time, during this season, God, we may draw closer to you than ever before. We may bare our hearts and call upon you, that, Lord, you would use this and this time to draw us closer like never before, to draw us into such a depth of relationship with you, that, Lord God, this season, this Easter, will be the highlight of our lives. Lord, I know you can do it. Pour out your Spirit. Draw us, O God. Teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.